You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Jesus, amen. Praise God. Want to welcome everyone now. If you're a visitor here, we want to make you feel welcome. We're the Potter's House Church. We meet here every Sunday, every Wednesday. Today's Wednesday. That's why we're here. Amen. How many are here? Yes. Praise God. I'm glad that you're here. I'm here, and we're going to have a good time in Jesus' name. We're starting a new series today. This series is probably going to run for at least seven sermons, wherever, how long that takes us to get through. But it's called, it's called Overcomers. And this is a series basically that we're going to be looking at within the book of Revelation. And what we're going to be going through is the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1 and 2. And in chapter 1 and 2, Jesus writes a letter to seven churches. Now, don't get all scared. I know when people say, oh, Revelation, man, this is too hard to understand. Revelation. No, we're gonna go into it. And it's very simple to kind of go through this. And I think this will be a blessing and a benefit to you guys, to the church. And so I want to make a statement is that what really kind of stirred me to call this Overcomers is that how many here you are in Christ? Yes. You're in Christ? Well, if you are in Christ, you are more than a Christian. You are an overcomer. Yes. If you are in Christ today, you are born again, you are saved, blood washed, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are more than a Christian. You are an overcomer. And many of you have heard me say this. Jesus never called anybody a Christian. But many times, many, many times, he calls them overcomers. And this is what we are, overcomers. And so in this book of Revelation, in these letters, where it speaks about being an overcomer, Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. And in each letter, he calls all of them overcomers. He deals with the overcomer in all of these. And this was the consistency in these letters. So I'm going to give you a little kind of a readout of what we're going to be looking at in all of these letters, because there's five things that are in all of them. And so what we'll do after this week, we'll put them in order so you can kind of see them on the screen there. But the first one is who the letter is to. And so there's seven churches. The first thing within each letter is who the letter is to. The second thing is the revelation of Christ. Christ reveals himself. And this is wonderful for me. This is always encouraging for me, because Jesus reveals a different part of himself to each church depending on what they're going through. So what it is how you, whatever you need, God is that. Whatever circumstance and problem you're going through, God becomes that, because he is everything. How many believe that? He can do all things. And so that's the revelation. So the third thing is the commendation. So basically, he sees something that the church is doing well. And so he writes a report. He's like, yeah, you're doing that well. That's good. Unfortunately, there is also a criticism. And then it ends with an exhortation. And what that means is, this is what you need to do. Now that Jesus has spoken to you, this is now what you need to do. So all of these seven letters to the seven churches are comprised of this. Now, some of them have commendations and criticisms. So some of the letters, Jesus says, you're doing some things good, but you're doing a few things bad. Some of them, he says, just got commendations, you're doing good. And some of them don't have any commendations, they're just doing bad. So yeah, oh. But what we're going to do is, I'll have a slide from next week, so we'll have the different churches, and then we'll show you where the commendations are and all of these things there. How many like to know their Bible more? I want to know my Bible more. So this study is really going to be to know this passage of Scripture, even if it's just two chapters, but I want you to know it more. Hallelujah. Me and my wife were testing each other the other day if we could remember all the disciples. And so we went through all the disciples. How many of you could remember all the disciples now? Oh, wow. Okay, let's just quickly move on. Well, they're online, so you can listen to them. Amen. God is gracious. Revelations 2, verse 7. This is where we're going to start. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. The letter, but we're going to go through the whole letter. So the letter starts Revelations 2, and it starts at 1 and it ends about 7 or 8, I believe it is. But we're going to just focus on verse 7 as a launch text. And it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you this in Jesus' name. Father, that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, we pray right now that this letter that you have wrote to your church, that Father, we would find inspiration from it. Father, that we would be encouraged from it. Father, I know that your word blesses us. It is food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Father, I pray that you would excite us for your word and for the truth of that. Father, most of all, I pray for a revelation of Jesus. We truly do want to know you more. And we ask you this, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the first church that we're going to deal with is, this letter is written to the church in Ephesus. Say Ephesus. And so Ephesus obviously is Ephesians. This is the same place that the letter is written to, the same church, I guess. And so when you read about Ephesus is one of the churches. And so have we able to get those maps ready? Okay, let's put up that first map. And so we're going to help you to understand. It's not very clear. There's words on top of it. Can we remove those words? Okay. Is that clear? And it's not clear at all, is it? Okay. Well, we'll get around this. Okay, let me explain this. So you can roughly see. How many know that's Italy? How many can work that one out, yeah? Looks like the boot. You know what that is? Amen. Geography 101. Amen. And so this is so that's Italy. So we know next to that, what would that be? That's the right. Okay, yep. Get there, left and right. And that would be Greece. And as you go further, that would be what we would call Turkey. That really is the area that we're talking about, which is Asia Minor. This is basically a map of the Roman Empire. That's why all of that. That would have been the Roman Empire. Next slide. Have we got a next one? Okay. And so this is Paul's journeys. Again, it's very blurred. I don't know why, but these are Paul's journeys. And so this is what you would say is, let me jump down here so you can look. And this is Turkey. That's the Black Sea. And so this is what you call Asia Minor. So I know you can see it on the other side, the pink. That pink bit there, that's Asia Minor. Now, it's nothing to do with Asia that we know. This was what the Roman Empire, they've labeled it that, or something to do with that. And next slide. You see the way that happened? Okay, and so this slide, what this would show you, and this is zoomed in. So this is Asia Minor, and these would be the seven churches that we're talking about. And this is Ephesus. I believe this is Ephesus because I know it's at the coast. And so this is the region in which Jesus is talking to about this church. And so if you have a Bible, usually you have maps in the back of your Bible, it will have all of that on there. So you can go to the back of your Bible and you can see that a lot clearer than that. Thank you very much, guys. And so because Ephesus was a port, place where they people would come in and put all their boats, their goods. It's very prosperous, and so it's an urban place, very prosperous, and so that affects. You know, it would have been like a London, many different cultures, many different religions. There was Jews there. There would be hustle and bustle. We know it must have been quite affluent. There was a library there. And this is way before the printing press. And one of the libraries had over 200,000 books in it. Now, 200,000 books that were written by hand. So we understand you would have been rich there, but also very perverse. When you go into the library, I heard one of the commentaries say that you could go in through into the library and then you could go from the library into the brothel. So you could basically where the prostitutes are. So you go into the library, there was a little door you could go through and then you could go into the brothel. And so we understand that. And the deity would be Diana. Now, if you've read Acts, I believe 19, you know, when Paul went in to Ephesus, there was a great riot because there was a guy there that said, these guys are going to hurt our trade when we're sending these little trinkets, these little idols to our goddess Diana. And so this, this was their main goddess, Diana. So she was the god of fertility. And if you see pictures of her, this thing is a beast. And so they made a temple and a statue of her that was so big and so plush and so luxurious. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so you have this picture of this Diana. And so what it would say, how she would look is, basically you've got the statue of a woman, but she would be covered in, so she's supposed to be the god of fertility, and so she would have like, it's a bit embarrassing to say, but they say it's either loads of breasts, so she was covered in loads of breasts, or it was something else, and the other thing is a bit too, not nice to say, private parts of male animals, but exactly. And so just in case you think, oh, I'd like to be alive when in Bible times it would have been easier. No, listen, they were just as perverse back then. So Bible times would have been harder because you was like the new kid on the block. No one even heard of Jesus. You got about talking about Christianity. They're like, what are you talking about? You would have been a cult, a nutcase, a radical. And so this is the church. And Jesus says in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, I say. And this is where he reveals himself. He says, these things, he who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is where Jesus is revealing himself. He reveals himself as the one who two things we draw from this, who holds the church. Because when he says the seven stars, he's speaking about the church, the lampstand, when you read Revelation 1. And also, he walks in the midst of the church. Think about this now, because this is very encouraging. And this is what we must know, is that God is sovereign and in control. God is in control of his church. It's up to God whether a church grows or doesn't grow. Sometimes we got our plans, we've got our strategies, we put men on a pedestal. Oh, this guy, that guy, oh, the part. Listen, it's Jesus who's running this church. Any good that comes out of this church, thank God for faithful men of God. I thank God that God would use my life. But he is the one who's holding this thing together. And this is why, even if I don't know you, God knows you. He's holding you together. He's the one who's upholding your life. He's the one who holds everything together. But the Bible says he's not only who holds it, he says who walks in the midst. This is mean that we think of this imagery that Jesus is not only holding everything together, but he's walking in the midst. Jesus is here today. Jesus is here today. He's walking in the midst among his church. He's not distant God, far off. He's here. And that's a good thing, but that can be a scary thing because that means that Jesus is the silent guest at every fellowship. Ho, ho, ho. And when you're talking with your friends and you're, hey, da, 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 Jesus is just there listening. What are you saying, man? Why are you saying that? But other times when you're exalting him and encouraging one another, listen, you can make it, sis. Bro, you can do that. God's going to come through for you. Jesus is there like, amen, brother. Amen, my son. He's there among us. And we must remember that everywhere we go. But Jesus goes on and he says this in Revelation. He says, I know your works. And you see it in chapter 2. It says, I know your works, your labors, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have prevailed and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Jesus says to them, listen, I see what's going on and I know who's laboring. I know who's really working for me. Can I ask you a question today? Are you working for Jesus? No. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Not for yourself. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Jesus says this. I know who's working. I know the labors. This word means the struggles. I know some of you are going through a struggle right now. And you're pushing the boundaries of hell backward. And you're getting involved. And you've gone through some things. The Bible says Jesus sees. Jesus sees. He's commending this. He says he's recognizing that these people have perseverance. So they're laboring, they're working, they're perseverance, meaning they don't give up. Jesus said, listen, you've gone through some storms. You've rid it. You've been going through a tough time, but you've stayed the course. You didn't give up. Maybe you felt abandoned, lonely, let down, but you kept going. Maybe you felt that no one understood, but you kept going. He speaks about that. Here are these people that hate what God hates. He says, you hate what I hate. He speaks later on about the Nicolaitans, and we'll talk about that a little bit in weeks to come when it's mentioned again. But he says, listen, you hate what I hate. Question today, do you hate what God hates? Or do you find it entertaining? Do you like the entertainment of this world? Are you listening to the music of this world? Talk about, ooh, baby, squeeze it. Wiggle it. Let's do it. God hates that. Do you hate what God hates? He said, because when God sees that people hate what he hates, he's like, yeah. Me and you on the same wavelength. He says, you hate that those that do evil. You don't compromise. You're not a compromiser. You've drawn a line. You've said, listen, I can't move with those people or hang with those people. You do what God hates. You're living a life which is an affront to a living God who gives you breath today to breathe and choose. And you choose to disobey him and live in sin. How can I find pleasure in that? And and God says, I see the way that these people are. They said, no. We hate those that do evil. We will not hang with them. We cannot move with them or come into agreement with them. These are people that have given themselves to consecration. Not only that, he says, some apostles came in and said, yeah, we're apostles. And you found them out to be liars. These are people that contend for the truth, who know their Bible and are not scared to say it. Do you know your Bible and you're not scared to say it? Are you able to stand and say, listen, no, there's not many paths to God. All lead to God. No, the Buddhist will not get to God. The Muslim will not get to God. The Sikh will not get to God. They will go to hell unless they repent and turn to Jesus Christ, who is the door, the only way by which a man can be saved is through the Son, his God's Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Testify to that. Can you contend for the faith and say, no, Jesus is not the brother of Satan? Like the Mormons say, any false doctrine. Can you contend? No, Christians don't live like that. Christians shouldn't be doing that. Can you contend or do you shrink? Do you shrink back and live under compromise because of friends or the world? This is how many Christians are, they shrink. Jesus says, no, I've seen these people. He says that they have not become weary. They have an outward total commitment to Jesus. An outward total commitment to Jesus. I'm thinking right now, I would like some Ephesians in ministry. Hey, these people, they're serious. But Jesus says this, nevertheless, I have this against you. This is very shocking. I mean, you got to read this and understand. All these qualities these people have, and Jesus still says, this I have against you. Jesus is saying, nevertheless, you're good, but that doesn't cover the bad that you're doing. You know what we like to do? We like to compartmentalize our lives. What we do is we say, I'm doing this good. So because I'm good in this area, I guess it doesn't matter that I'm bad in the other. God's this text is the proof text that is heresy. God says, I know your works. Nevertheless, you can't take a good thing that you're doing for God and use it to cover a bad thing. You can't, if you compartmentalize your life like that, you're a Muslim. That's what Muslims do. Muslims say, when they get to, this is their doctrine. Muslims say, when I get to the end, I'm going to be weighed up. Am I good? If I've been good enough, then that will cover the bad I did. The Bible says, no, you cannot compartmentalize your life. This is how people, what they do is they're like, oh, I'm unfaithful in my ministry. My ministry's rubbish, but my marriage is good. Praise God. But that doesn't compensate the other side. Or my marriage is a mess, but my ministry's good. No, you can't. You can't compensate one or the other. I'm a really good parent, but, you know, I'm just whatever. Or you fill in the blanks. You can't put one or the other in. Okay, yeah, I come to church, so I guess God will... No, you're compartmentalizing your life. God says, listen, it doesn't work like that. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you. Let's slow this down a minute. Is there something that you're involved in that you've been continually doing, and the reason why you haven't stopped or got convicted is because you're doing some other good things? God wants to speak to you today and say, listen, I'm not happy with this. Nevertheless. But in this text, what he says is, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You've left it. You've left something behind. You've moved on. You've moved away from something. Think of all these good things that they've done. He says, listen, you've left your first love. You've left it behind. You've moved off in a direction, but you've left something behind, which was very important. This is like going to the airport and forgetting your passport. And I've done that. Think about it now. It's like going to the airport, forgetting your passport. Or this is like going shopping, but forgetting your wallet. I think I've also done that. So both of those things, you think about this now, both of those things, you've packed your suitcase, you're in the car, you're driving on the motorway, you're all prepared, you got your sunglasses, you got everything going on, you're getting closer and closer and closer to the airport. It looks productive, but the problem is you've left something. And these people are busy, busy, doing things for God, on fire for God, loving God. I mean, it looks like the outside is loving God, doing all these things. But he says, but you've left your first love. What God is saying is, your motives are wrong. You're doing everything, but your motives are wrong. See, our God doesn't just look at the outside. He looks at why you're doing it. Let me say this now. God is not just happy that you're here today. He wants to know why you're here today. And what attitude you've come with today. Have you come with the attitude of humility to learn from the Word of God? Or have you already made up your mind and you've come to fulfill a religious quota? Tick your box. I was here today. Are you busy without love? You're busy doing things, but it's without love. The Bible says, listen, from the very beginning, it was all about love. You're not getting it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. This is Old Testament. Very, very, very beginning of the Bible. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is God trying to communicate. Listen, it's all about love. Then Jesus comes hundreds of years later. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, Which is the greatest commandment of the law? And then Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We've got two banners. Just need to check that they're up. Okay, they're up. This is what we do. This is what we do. This is basically what we do. Everything in the church is about reaching the lost, making disciples, planting churches. This is what we do. We're very candid about it. We don't hide it. This is what we do. I know at other churches, they do other things. Wonderful. I'm not against that, but this ain't that church. I know your mom's church or your dad's church or your aunt's church. They do this and they do that. No problem. That's fine. Let them continue, you know, more power to them. Continue doing that. This is what we do. This is what we do. And I do not say that with any arrogance that we're better or worse. No, this is what we do. God has given us this revelation from his word. This is what we do. You pass out, can we do this? Does it reach the lost? Does it make disciples? Does it plant churches? If it does, let's do it. If it don't, we won't. But it's not only that's like, yeah, this is it. Pastor, tell them. Okay, that's fine. But this one says, this is how we do it. We must do it with loving God, loving people, and serving others. We can't just have one banner. This is what we do. This is what we're going to do. Listen, we're here to do this. We don't get out of our way. We're going to make. No. We must do it in a posture of love. Everything we do as a church must be done with love. God says you've left your first love. Your love for God. You're busy about doing things for God, but you're not spending time with God. This is ministry without adoration. How many people here that you lifted your voice, you sung songs today, but actually you were just going for the motions? It's terrible when you come into a church and you see the people that are in the ministry of the church look like they're just going for the motions. God says ministry without adoration is not fit for him. He doesn't want it. Whether you're an usher, whether you're in equipment, whether you're in the nursery, whether you're on the stage, on the platform, every part of your ministry, Pastor, I am working, I am laboring, I'm persevering. Good. Like he said to those, I've contended, I'm consecrated. Good. Listen, don't nobody leave up here and say, yeah, see, those people they're working, consecrated to God. No. He said that was good. He said it was good. But he says, where's your love? He says, I have something against you. There are some people you're so busy about the kingdom that you have no time for devotion. So busy, but no time for prayer. I've got to go here. I've got to rush there. I've got to do this. But God says, listen, you spend no time with me. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. We understand that. I say it so many times. You know, people, well, you can't be tired of it. It's the Bible. Matthew 6, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Are you seeking first the kingdom today? Look at someone and say, are you? Turn back and say, are you? Yeah, the priorities. Yeah, you know, we could laugh it off and it's very funny, you know, in someone's face, are you? But the reality is, are you? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God today? Is the kingdom of God your priority? Has it been the priority all this week? Is he your priority? Are you in love with God? Are you in love with God and what you're doing is birthed out of a love for God? Adoration. Devotion, spending time with him. God is speaking to the church and saying, listen, you're busy about doing everything, but you've forgotten me. There's a story. I don't know if it's one of these, you know, pastors make up stories, claim like it was something that they saw. it illustrates anyway. I wasn't there and I don't know if it's true, but a story, there was a baby's, I think, year birthday party, and all the people are coming to celebrate the baby's birthday party, and they're coming into the house, and the host of the house put your jacket in the bedroom, and they're throwing their jackets on the bedroom, and they're having, hey, I haven't seen you for a while, and then someone says, where's the baby? I was in the room under all the covers. They'd thrown the jacket. Like I said, I don't know if that's real, so don't. Where was that? Did you read it in a newspaper? Was it in Wandsworth? I don't know. But the point I'm making is that they're so busy about all the party and everything, they forgot the reason. They forgot the very reason that you was there. Psalms 24 verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, Soul pants my soul for you. That's what panting is. Like, I'm so thirsty. I need water. Does your soul pant for God? Do you go for a day and then you just think, you know what? I need to pray, man. I need to spend time with Jesus. Is your soul panting? Are there times, have you ever felt the desire? I need to spend time. Is your soul panting for God? See, what this does, this cuts through the religion. Jeremiah 29 verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let me be honest. Can I be honest? Can you have some confession time? I need people to talk to. No one calls me up. See, who do I call? This is very convicting, man. When I was putting this sermon together, I was very convicted. Because over the last few weeks, I've been busy. Busy just doing this, busy doing that, following up on this, sorting this out, website, graphics, equipment, lighting, concerts, ministers, people, sermons, preaching away, dealing with the baby church, calling, speaking to Pastor Brandon, helping him with his church, and I'm busy, yeah, okay, do this, do that. And God, as I'm reading this, I had to check my heart and say, listen, don't get so busy that you're preaching to others what you're not even applying to yourself. Helping others and you're losing the glory of God. What about love for his church? So busy in ministry, do you love these people? Do you love these people? This is his church. Do you love one another in this place? I'm in ministry. I'm trying to do this. Yeah, God sees all of that. And he says, but do you love these people? And he's walking in the midst. So look at your attitude. Look how you're treating her. Why did you say that about her? When I was a kid, I saw this film, and it's an old 80s film. I was a kid in the 80s, yes. Top Gun. And part of the film, I remember seeing Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise is nuts. He's nuts. He's Scientology demon. But in a part of the film, he sings this song to this woman. It always stuck in my head as a kid. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I had to go on and research it because it's a song that actually came out before I was born in the 60s. And it was a song, I didn't even know the name, this group, they're called the Righteous Brothers. I don't know if they're righteous, don't. So this gospel, start buying their music, no. But listen to this song, it says this. It says, you never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. It says, there's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it. And then he says, baby, baby, baby. He says, but I know it. You've lost that loving feeling. Think about what he's saying. He's saying that you still kiss me. You're still embracing me. But now there's no love. Oh, how sad to be in that position. That you're with somebody and they are embracing you. They're showing their love, but there's no love in them. What about this one? You never close your eyes when you come to church and worship me anymore. And when you pray to me anymore. There's no tenderness when you treat your brother or sister or when you talk about them behind their back. You're trying hard not to show it, but you've lost that loving feeling. That's not righteous brothers, that's a righteous God. See, any relationship that has lost its love is terrible. What man in this place would want a woman, if your wife came to you and she said, oh, I don't really love you. I just married you to buy me things. As long as you buy me things, we'll be all right. And yeah, you're making a good bit of coil at the moment. That's good. I'll stick with you. No brother don't want that. Hey, that's the truth. No brother don't want that. I don't know why his brothers are silent. Like, I better not say it. Like I'm broke pocket and I don't want to buy nothing. Like your brother goes, amen. It's just like, hey, it's cheapskate. Okay, ladies, let's work at it. No woman in this place wants a guy to marry them and say, yeah, I only married you for sex. I was a Christian man. I wanted to have sex. You were the first person that came through the door and I took you. Exactly. How many of that ain't love? We're not into that. This ain't no dun 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 dun. We're not into that, just having sex. We want love. We're into having love. That's how some people are in the kingdom of God. Dun, dun, with God. Dun, dun. I just want to be blessed. I don't want no love. When we see it as a relationship, we think that's vile. But what about this relationship? Let's go to the exhortation. What does Jesus tell us to do? How many know that we need to know how to find our first love again? Revelations 2 verse 5 says, remember therefore where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Let me quickly say this. Jesus is saying he will remove a church. Jesus will shut down a church. Jesus, all Jesus needs to do to shut down a church is leave. Just leave. Just leave the building and leave everybody just to fight and gossip and, hey, that's my seat. And before you know it, it dwindles down and all. Jesus says this, remember. Remember therefore where you have fallen. What he's saying is keep this in your mind. Keep this in your mind. What do we need to remember? We need to remember what Jesus did for us. We need to remember this. You need to remember how you got saved. You need to remember that moment when you got saved. If you really got saved when you got saved, you so appreciated that God sent his son to die on the cross for a raggedy old sinner. Did you get saved? If you did, then you need to think back to that. And if you have no recollection, if you have nothing here to think back to, then you need to get saved tonight. If you've got nothing that you can think back to when God visited you, when God came down, when God revealed himself, tonight you need to get saved. Because he said, remember. You can only remember something that you've already heard or experienced. You got to remember where you was when you came in, how busted you was. He says, repent, do the first works. And I really believe this is going back to basics. When you first got saved, it wasn't about who or where or when or how or this, that or whatever. There was no complexities to it. You know, people now they say, oh, that's political. What they're saying is it's become complex. Okay, maybe it has. Reduce it down to its raw simplicity. You, Jesus. You, sinner. Him, Savior. You need him. What did you do? Just read your Bible. We need to go back to the basics. When you just read your Bible to get to know Jesus. Just read your Bible. It's not about how many chapters. Are you up to date with your thing? Forget all of that. Are you reading your Bible to find Jesus? Are you praying to find Jesus? Devotion. A devotion that comes out of appreciation. A devotion that comes out of appreciation. What does that mean? It's because I'm so happy because God has saved me. I'll just serve him. It's out of appreciation. Revelation 2 verse 7, he says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is basically, he's going to say this in every letter to all the different churches. We're dealing with Ephesus right now. This is what he says: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus is saying, if you will listen to the Spirit of God, you will be an overcomer. Today, if you would block out me, forget me, forget it's coming from me, and listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. What is the Spirit of God saying to you? Block out everything that you could sit there and reason it out, and just block that out. He who has an ear to hear, let your ear, let your spiritual ear, not these on the outside, your inner man, your inner man, your inner ear, your spiritual man, let him hear right now. What would you say to me, God? What areas of my life are you dealing with? Where do you want me to go? Let me give myself. God is calling you and saying, listen, you can overcome. And what we're talking about here is loveless religion. A loveless religion. And this is so poignant for our church of our size, of our age. Because this is where you can slip into the crowd and just fall into a loveless religion. You can hide in the crowd and kind of usher yourself through the ranks and start to get involved in a little ministry here and a little ministry there. But really, you're just caught up in a loveless religion. But the Spirit of God is calling out, echoing, vibrating through this crowd, reaching into your soul and saying, listen, he who has an ear to hear, if you would just listen to God and say, God, I hear. He said, I'm going to make you an overcomer. He says, to him who overcomes, I will let him eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This speaks of eternity. You got to be an overcomer to make it to eternity. You know that. You're going to have to be an overcomer. You're going to have to get over some things, some hurdles to make it to eternity. This speaks of eternity. But not only does it speak of eternity, because when the Ephesians would have heard this, this would have hit a chord with them. Because in Ephesus, there was, in the pagan sphere, there was a tree in the middle of a garden. And that tree had a special place for them, and this was something special for them. And the word paradise really is the Persian word. It means like a walled off garden. This is why the Eden is a paradise. Jesus says to the guy on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And though, so they had their earthly paradise. And here are these Christians, this minority group, in this superpower, in this industry, in seeing all around them this sinful and just worldliness, and they're denying themselves from this all of these things. And God says, listen, I see you making sacrifices, and you're not involved in the things that the world is involved in. I see that you're denying yourself pleasures. Let's be honest. I'm speaking quiet so no one can hear us. Let's be honest. How many know that we've forsaken some of the pleasures of the world? It's all good. Sin is disgusting. We hate sin. It's nasty. Come on. Come on. No, it's not all nasty at first anyway. We've forsaken some pleasures of this sinful world. Jesus says, I see it. And don't worry, you aren't involved in that pagan tree, but you will eat of my tree. In eternity, you will eat of my tree, that tree of life. And we know that our Savior, the Bible describes, we know he's hung on a cross, the Bible describes as a tree, because it's wood, same word, wood. We will partake of what Christ has done on the cross. Where Christ has died on the cross to give us eternal life. What God wants today is he wants your heart first. Because if he gets your heart, everything else will follow. He wants your heart first. today, don't defend yourself by your actions. Oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Stop that. Stop it right now. That's religion. Stop it right now. Oh, I do this. And you know, people that are always trying to justify themselves by their actions. Today, that needs to stop. You need to just say, you know what, God, have my heart. Amen. See, if God has your heart, then you'll make the right decisions. You'll make the right decisions for that ministry. You'll put in the effort that needs to be. If God has your heart, then you'll make the right decisions. You'll do the right thing. You'll tithe because God has your heart. You'll give. You'll believe God. You'll help people. You help those in need. If God has your heart, you'll live clean. If God has your heart, this is what he wants today. And what God is saying, he's knocking, he's asking, he's seeking your heart. Are we willing to give it to him today? We want to be a church that's not just doing things. And Jesus would say to us, I have something against you. Nevertheless, we want to see Jesus. We want Jesus to say to us, listen, I see all your works, but I see the main thing here is that you love me. And everything you're doing is out of a love for me, a love for the brethren, and a love for the lost. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every...
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.